So what I'm going to talk about tonight is, I was talking with someone the other day. You can go to the book of Jeremiah first. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were just talking about different things with the church, and they were talking about some of the first lessons they teach people, you know. And when they started, I just kind of laughed to myself because they're telling me the normal things you teach new people, you know, like how to end their prayer and how to start their prayer and why it's important to come to church. And they finished, and then they asked me what I think the important things to teach people first as a pastor is. And I told them, oh, well, first I'm going to dunk you, then I'm going to teach you how to starve, and then I'm going to teach you how to give a dime on a dollar. And they said, what? You teach all that first? And I said, yeah, I teach all that first. And I told them the reason I teach that first is because I want to help people to be able to defend themselves against the bully, who's the devil. I want to be able to teach people how to be able to keep their home free from the devourer coming in their home, right? I want to teach them all that stuff first. All the rest of it they're going to learn naturally, and we will cover it in classes. But they were kind of shocked about all that, you know, because in their pastor philosophy, that stuff you take time and work your way to, you know, and you make sure people are going to stay before you talk about fasting and going without food. You make sure people are going to stay before you talk about tithing and dime on a dollar. And I'm like, no, I don't take any of that in consideration. I teach the Bible and what parts of the Bible are best for people to learn to be able to have a better life, right? Obviously, the ultimate goal is to go to heaven, but until then, you want to be able to live the best life you can live down here. And if the devil has open access to your home, you're not going to live anything close to that. If the devil can, any rank of devil can just come in any area of your life he wants to and destroy things and steal good things from you, then you're not going to have the best life you can have down here. So that's why it's necessary to teach these things. So as I thought about that, I got to thinking about some scripture. A couple of them we've covered. How do we say that, Caitlin? Blah, blah, blah. A couple of them we've covered together, right? But some of these are new. There's some concepts that God has shown me in the Bible that I've always seen but haven't seen, right? My philosophy for all my life of God is like most people's, that we focus on God living in us. And then, you know, I had to stumble on that verse I've read 1,000 times about abiding in him. But this time it stood up out of the Bible and said, you need to investigate, right? So it kind of changes your whole paradigm, your whole frame of mind about living for God. And then the other thing is about how that the focus is on the living waters coming in us. And that's awesome. And we need the living water and you need it. And then the part in there where Jesus says that living water comes out of. And it's like, oh, okay, that's a whole new paradigm, right? So I want to talk about some of these things with you tonight. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2, we're going to look at verse number 13 on chapter number 2.
Okay.
You have to mind all the scribbles. One day you'll have a Bible like this, I promise.
Mom does.
Awesome. Verse number 13 says, God is talking about his people, and they're not in a good condition right now with God, right? And he lists one of the reasons why, two of the reasons in one verse. In verse number 13 of chapter 2, he says, for my people have committed two evils, not just two sins or made two mistakes, two evils. They have forsaken me. Then he describes himself, the fountain of living waters. So that's their first evil. They have forsaken God, who is the fountain of living waters. So this is the first time we hear of these living waters. And we're told by God that he is that fountain. He is that source of living waters. And then the next evil they did is he said they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, this word broken, it means burst. And cistern is a container, like this water bottle of Kalin's. It weighs about 800 pounds. It makes a thud. You can hear three blocks away when it falls over. This is a very heavy-duty water bottle. I'm sure it's close to her body weight. I don't know how she carries this thing around. But a broken cistern is some kind of container of water that is busted. So God says, here I am. I'm a fountain. I am a source of living water. But my people, not sinners, my people have walked away from me and said, no, thank you. I don't want your living water. I don't want a fountain, an endless source of living water. And then they made them water bottles to put water in. And the water bottle that Kalin has, she has to refill it when it's empty. There's not an unlimited source of water in this bottle. God is an unlimited source of water. The water that Kalin has to put in this bottle, when she drinks it, it's good for her, but it's not living water. It keeps her alive, but it has no power to make things alive. What living water does is make things alive. So God said that his people looked at him and said, no, we don't want your living water that makes everything we poured on come to life. And we don't want you, the source of that living water. We want our own water bottles that we can fill up when we want to. And then he said, their water bottles are broken. So they can't hold water. So Kalin's water bottle's got to leak somehow, right? And it leaks all the water out. But instead of going back to God and saying, you know what, God, that was a bad choice anyway, they say, you know what, I'm just going to keep this broken, leaking water bottle with my water that I'm in control of. And that's what God's people did. Now, that doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? But see, what that is a picture of, what the picture God is trying to paint is that for us, if we're not careful, we can get an area of our life where instead of doing it God's way, instead of inviting God into this thing, into this situation or this area of our life, we can say, I got this. I really don't have to pray about this much because I know how to do this. I really don't have to go to God about this a lot because I know how to do that. So when we do that, we are rejecting the fountain of living waters, and we're saying, I want this broken cistern. And we have to be careful as people that love God. If the original people of God, who saw all those amazing miracles that we still preach about today, could do this, we have to be careful that we never forsake that fountain of living water. Okay? We can never get to a place where we know how to do church.
Right.
See, that's another way, too. We can get to a place where every now and then we're going to have a service where you don't feel that tenderness in the worship. And the reason for that is sometimes God wants to know, will you worship me if I don't give you goosebumps?
Right.
Will you worship me if I don't come in there and make you do it? Right? And then there'll be services where not only is God not move in the worship, but he doesn't move in the preaching either. And I throw a lead balloon over the pulpit and it goes blam. And everybody's like, well, what in the world? I don't get any of that. And God will step aside and let us have church from time to time. And the reason he does that is he wants to know, will you worship me when you're the one that has to do the work? Because when God's moving like he did her Sunday, man, it's easy to put your hands in there. It's easy to lift your head and shout at the top of your lungs and worship God, right? But when it feels like God's nowhere around, then it feels like your arms are made out of cement, that's where the sacrifice of praise comes from, right? So God will step out sometimes, and he'll do that with the preacher. And the reason he does that with the preacher is because a preacher can get to thinking he knows how to preach. And God will step back and let him do it on his own, and it falls like a lead balloon. And a preacher goes home and says, oh, God, that was awful. Please, I'm sorry. Please forgive me whatever I did wrong. And all God's doing is reminding the preacher, it ain't you, old boy.
That's right.
I don't care how many pretty words you put together, how many stories you can tell, how well you know this book of mine. Never forget, it's because of me that anything good happens, right? So we have to be careful of that as a church. And here's the thing we have to be careful about. That we don't settle for too many of them in a row.
Amen.
Because God might step out one service, and every blue moon he might step out two in a row, but after one or two of them, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to start aggravating God, because I'm going to be like, God, no, we don't want to do church without you.
Right.
I get it, that God, that you would do it every now and then so we would remember who it is that's in control, right? But God, we don't want to do it this way all the time. We want you in our worship. We want to feel the word come alive when somebody teaches it or preaches it. We don't want to be happy just doing our religion, because church without God is only religion.
Yeah.
It's actually only religious obedience, right? I don't want too much of that. Not me. So he said, they've walked away from me, the living water. Now I want you to turn to the book of John. All the rest of these would be much easier to find. So we've got our John chapter number 4. So we've got our introduction to the living water. And God says that people have turned away from the fountain of living water. And they've decided to do things their own way, even though it's obvious that way ain't going to work. So we're in the book of John, chapter number 4, verse number 13. Now, watch this. Now, we got God in the Old Testament. We haven't had no skin yet. Now, we got God in the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us, and he's got God with skin on. And look what he's saying, 4 and 13. Jesus answered and said unto her. Now, he's talking to the lady at the well. And he says unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Now she's at the well and she's putting a bucket down there and just regular water, right? You know the story. And Jesus tells her, whoever drinks of the water you're getting out of that well, like the water in Caleb's water bottle, they drink all that, they're going to be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Look at this. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So now here we got Jesus, and we're talking about water that we carry around with us, that we are supposed to be a well ourselves, and it's supposed to be in us. And look what it says. Look, here's the thing. I don't care, man. You don't change everything about your personality when you come to God. I mean, if I was a hyper little kid like Olive when I was a little kid, how in the world am I hyper when I'm an adult, right? And every other area of my life, I can watch a football game, right? And be like, whoa, go Tide! Oh, my bad. Whoa, go Big Orange, right? Big Orange, Big Orange, Big Orange, right? And I get all excited over a football game because that's my personality. Then I come to church and... No. So this says that water, Jesus said we're supposed to be a well of water and it's supposed to spring up. Man, when that water springs up, listen to a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. One day he was shooting that food up from the ground, come a bubbling crude. Huh? Yeah, you never heard that in church before, did you? Hey, when it shows in that show, it shows the oil just springing up out of the ground, right? So Jesus says that that water that's in us, not only is it supposed to be a well, that means it's enough for us and for others to drink from.
Yes.
What was the woman doing at the well? She wasn't bringing water just for herself back home. She was bringing them for the household for all day. Jesus said, we're supposed to be a well, and that water ain't supposed to be just for us. It's supposed to be for other people to drink from, and that water is supposed to be an active water. It's got life in it. It springs up. Now, I ain't going to talk about this too much right now because I'm going to save this part for later because it's too much fun and it'll take a whole service. But it says it springs up into everlasting life. Oh, wait, what? Wait. Does it say it springs up unto everlasting life? It says it springs up into everlasting life. Well, if it's already everlasting life when it's in me, when it comes out of me, what is it? It springs into everlasting life. It's somebody else. I'm going to show you that in another lesson. I ain't got time. I get too excited. We won't get nothing done. Okay? He says, whosoever drinks the water I give him shall never thirst. Never thirst. Never. That means that well inside of us will never run dry. And if it does, that's not on God.
Right.
It's on us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes there are dry seasons. But our dry seasons ain't got nothing to do with the fact whether the well is in us or not. We call dry seasons times when we don't feel God for an extended period of time. That's what we call dry seasons. We call dry seasons times when we don't feel God in our prayer for an extended period of time. But they're actually when the living water lives inside of us, we have a well, and therefore we never have a dry season. It is in us. And I'm going to tell you this too. In those dry seasons, when you ain't felt God in your prayer life for a while, but you've been praying, you ain't felt God in your worship for a while, but you've been worshiping, you ain't felt God at church when everybody else is, but you've been worshiping just like everybody else, you can still be used by God. That living water that's in you like a well, you can still let it spring up and introduce someone else to everlasting life. You can be a soul winner when you feel like God ain't around for a million miles for yourself. I know a lady one time went through a year dry season. I won't tell you her name, her initials are Kitty. I had to get even for that stunt I pulled on Travis a couple weeks ago. Now we're even. But she went through a year of dry season, praying, couldn't feel God, worshiping, couldn't feel God, faithful to all the disciplines, couldn't feel God, and she was discouraged. Who wouldn't be? It was a year, man. And at the end of that year, they were having a rally. It was a service they did once a month at different churches, and a bunch of churches go. And I was getting ready to go, and Kitty wasn't ready to go. And she's like, I'm not going. I don't want to go. I said, well, come on. We got to go. I don't want to go. I ain't going. Don't feel it. Blah, blah, blah. She said, come on, hon. We're going. We got to go. So we go. She's not happy about it. I'm not too happy now either, right? We had a little heated fellowship. I know none of you married couples ever have any of that. But we had a little heated fellowship. And we get into church. And you know how you do. You're in the car and your face looks like you sucked up a bottle of prunes. And then you open the door at church. And praise the Lord. You know how you, well, some folks do. I did. We get out of the car. We go in the building. And it's a rally service, and I'm just going to tell you the truth, it was flatter than a pancake. The worship was flat, the preaching was, yeah. And so we get done, and everybody's standing up, and some people went to the altar, and Kitty's sitting next to me on the pew, and she kept getting this urge to pray for this lady at the end of the pew. And she's like, me? I can't even feel you myself. I ain't going to do her no good, the condition I'm in. I'm not going to do her no good, frustrated like I am, you know. I'm not in the right frame of mind. Well, God kept dealing with her. Well, she went to where the lady was, prayed with the lady, and when the service was over, the lady came to Kitty and said, tonight when I came to church, I said, God, if nobody prays for me, if nobody in this place acts like they care about me, I'm going to kill myself. Mm. Whoa. Is that not a true story? Kitty was in one of the driest seasons she's ever been in her 30 years with God, I'm telling you. And then God looked down and picked the person probably in the driest valley in the whole building and used her to save this lady's life. Now, I'm trying to tell you tonight that don't think that the season you're in has anything to do with your importance in somebody else's life. It has nothing to do with your effectiveness. Because remember, the only part you have to play in being effective in the kingdom of God is to be obedient. Mm-hmm. Right? It ain't how smart you are. It ain't how many verses you know. It ain't whether or not you can zap somebody. It's in being obedient, doing what God tells you to do. God's the one that makes it effective. One plants, one waters. God gives the increase. So if and when, there ain't no if, when you enter a season like that, because they come, I'm telling you, they come. Just keep doing what you can do, and God will show you that he's God all by himself. Okay? All right. So, next verse. I almost grabbed the wrong phone. Spotify would have loved that one. John 7. John chapter 7. Verse number 37. I love the sound when I listen to the Spotify recordings of our church services. You hear all the pages turning, everybody's Bible. John 7 and 37. Now, here we go again. And this is our next to last scripture. And we're going to get to the hammer on the nail here. We're going to put the hammer on the nail. John 7 and 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his... You see, he skipped right over the drinking part. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He doesn't dwell there. He doesn't park there. That's where I parked for years. I've preached just these two verses at churches, and people run the aisles, and the whole focus is on we get living water. But look what Jesus focused on. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow, guess what? Rivers of living water. And it tells what he's talking about. This spake he of the Spirit. So see, first it was water springing up. So we got a well and the water springs. And now Jesus says that we've got a river and it's living water. Okay? Now, the reason that I've taken the time to point these things out to you is I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And we're going to start at verse number 43. Now, each one of the previous verses that we have read has linked believers with water, living water. But believers have an internal source of water. Okay, this is important. Verse number 43, chapter number 12, book of Matthew. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finds none. Okay, now I want to pause right there because I want to explain something. Anybody that's not living for God, anybody that does not have the covering of the blood, the infilling of the Spirit of God, has spirits that manipulate their lives. They may not be internally possessed by demons, but they have unclean spirits. There was people now in society are starting to wake up to this. And some of them have made mention of the fact that, you know, they're sure that one of their children or their spouse has a spirit. And it's not funny. It's sad when I hear that, because the reality of it is they all do. They have no protection from the enemy. None. If God doesn't protect us, we have no protection. He is the only one that can keep that enemy at bay. And Jesus is the one talking here again. And he says, when the unclean spirit comes out, not if. So when we come to God and we've never lived for God, we've never had the living water, never had the blood, never had any protection from the enemy at all. When that unclean spirit comes out, there's only one thing that can make it come out. God. Man cannot. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for all kinds of doctors. I'm thankful for the kind of doctor I'm going to go see Friday. But I still know God is a healer, and I know God gives miracles. I'm also thankful for psychiatrists, psychologists, analysts, and therapists. I'm thankful for all those things. And they all can help to a point. But after a point, only God can do anything. Only God can cause an unclean spirit to come out. A person going to a church service and being moved emotionally and spiritually and makes a decision, you know what, I want to try this way. And they come up to the front and they say, you know, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I want to learn about you, God. Please forgive me. And they walk away from the altar. Now that's a good start. What they've done is they've repented. They've turned around from living for God or for living life their way, and now they're going to walk in God's direction. But that person still has no defense against the unclean spirits that run rampant in this world. Okay? Now, remember, the angels are without number. A third of them fell. Demons. Two-thirds are on our side. So there are more for us than there are against us. But one third of an infinite number, guess what that still is?
Right.
Infinite. Uh-huh. Even though there are more on our side than there are against us, The ones that are on our side can very rarely do much for us until we start living for God. Now, many of us can look back at times in our life before we lived for God, when in a car accident that they told us we should have been dead in, we know that guardian angel was on the job. When I was a kid in Northern Illinois, we had a game in the wintertime. The roads would freeze over and be froze over for months. And so there was, I don't know, 15 or 16 boys my age within a three square block radius, recipe for disaster. We were left unattended quite a bit of the time. And during the winter, we would do what we called skitching. And what that was, we'd find a street at a stop sign where there was bushes by it, and we'd hide behind the bushes and wait for a car to come to the stop sign, and we'd all run out, bend down, and grab a hold of that bumper and see who could ride the longest on that car before they saw us or we hit a dry spot and went head over heels. I know my guardian angel had a full-time job, but there are more for us than against us, okay? But these unclean spirits are real, and people that do not have God in their life have no defense against these unclean spirits. Now, here's the next thing. If children of God have a source of water in them, a well of living water that springs up into eternal life, if they have a river of living water that comes out of them, that means there is water in them. They are not a dry place. So when this scripture says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. What this means is, it comes out of one man. Why? Because God showed up. Then, what's he going to do? When it says he goes walking through dry places, he doesn't say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go visit Sahara Desert. I've been waiting for a vacation. That's not what it's talking about. Dry places are in reference to people that have no source of living water. So this unclean spirit comes out of the human it has been assigned to. And when it comes out, it goes walking through people looking for a home. But Jesus said it cannot find rest. Why can it not find rest? Here's why. Because just like the angels that are on our side are assigned to us at our birth, there are demons that are assigned to people and families from the time they are born. I can prove this. You know, there's some families you can think of, like if I say mean family, you probably knew a family growing up or know one now where the guy you know was mean, his daddy was mean, his daddy's daddy was mean, the sisters are mean. You don't even want to fight the girls. They're just all mean, and they're always fighting. It's because the demons in their life found a way to derail them from eternal life was through violence. So those unclean spirits that have the power of violence had an open door in some ancestors' life, and when that ancestor, that boy is a baby, and daddy beats that boy from the time he's little, beats his mom, if that boy doesn't have a miracle in his life, most of those boys grow up, and you know what they do? They beat their boy, and they beat their wife, and the cycle. They refer to this today in the Christian world as, I've broken the cycle. No, that sounds really inspirational, and you did stop something, but it's not a cycle you stopped. What you did was bring a demonic influence that's been in your family line for generations to a screeching halt, because when you got filled with living water, that unclean spirit had to go out. Had to. You can think of some families that are alcoholics for generations. Mine, alcoholics for generations on my mother's side. There's four uncles on my mother's side that were backslidden in Jesus' name, one God preachers, died backslidden. My grandfather on my mother's side was a backslidden Jesus' name preacher. Alcoholics, all of them. All of them went to prison over and over again. Whoa. Those spiritual influences that's been on my mother's side of the family, all those generations that worked generation after generation, I'm the oldest of seven. That influence came in my life. I made bad choices. Yes, I did. But I can look back now and see how some of those choices were handed to me on a silver platter, and it didn't make sense that they would be there, and yet there they were. And I didn't understand that at the time, but what that was that demonic influence that had been successful in ruining the lives of generations before me on my mother's side. It presented me with all those same influences and opportunities, and I partook. By the time I was 27, I'd been to prison twice, 2 6-year sentences. I did 5 years and some odd months in prison. I've probably done 3 years in the county jail in my life. So almost a decade of my life has been spent behind bars, just like my grandfather, just like all my uncles. But something happened one day because I walked into a church where there was filled with people that had living water and they didn't keep it to themselves. And when it comes out of you, man, it don't matter what somebody around you does or don't do. Let them act like they don't feel nothing. Because when that living water comes out of us, they're going to feel that living water. I know because I did. And I walked away from there and I didn't understand anything. I didn't even have a Bible when I first went. But when I walked away, I said, I don't know what that is, but there's something real in that place. Until one day, guess what happened? I got filled with the living water, and I'm telling you right now, unclean spirits came out of me. I know they did, because I went in that service that Sunday morning with a pack of cigarettes in my truck, and I came out with God inside of me, and I said, I ain't about to do that with God living inside of me. That's like blowing smoke in his face. So I took that pack of cigarettes, get out of here, unclean thing. All of a sudden, where before that living water came in, every third or fourth word was a very foul word. From that minute on, I don't use foul words. There was a change that happened to me. And the reason there was is because those unclean spirits that had dominated my life, had control of me, and lived in me had to come out when the water came in. Uh-huh. Amen. That's the way it works. That is the reality of what it is we're involved in. This modern day idea of this detached Christianity, there is no detached Christianity in this Bible.
That's right.
There is no absentee God in this Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, he's not an absentee God. Amen. Every time he ever stepped away, it was because people had sinned so bad he didn't want nothing to do with them. So I would suggest the reason he's not in the majority of Christian places today is because he don't want nothing to do with them. But he's a living God. And he's a source of living water.
Amen.
When that living water comes in, something got to come out, man. There's going to be a change. Amen. We take these terminologies. Take the terminology of being saved. Take the terminology of being born again. I'm going to give you what they both should mean. Converted. Uh-huh. See, in the Bible, conversion didn't mean, well, I converted from being a Muslim to being a Jehovah's Witness. In the Bible, conversion didn't mean, well, I converted from doing things my way to Christianity. That's not what conversion meant. Conversion in the Bible wasn't just adopting a new set of philosophical principles. Conversion in the Bible meant one day you're one thing, and the next day you're another thing. Now, he don't change everything at once for anybody, but he's going to change something for everybody. And when you make contact with living water, something that ain't ever been alive in you is going to come to life. He's a God that is alive.
Amen.
Mm. Now, this is Jesus talking. He didn't say, I say unto you a parable. This is facts right here. Amen. Look what he says next. That dry spirit goes out walking through dry places seeking rest, finds none. Why? Because they're not his assignment. Now, this next verse ought to stick with you the rest of your life. Then that unclean spirit says, I will return into, not unto, into my house. This unclean spirit's already gone. Living water's back there. This unclean spirit says, I'm going back to my house. I'm going to tell you right now, in no uncertain terms, there is an unclean spirit that had to leave you when you gave your life with God. It is still alive, and it still calls you its home.
Yeah.
That's why we cannot afford just to say, well, I'm living for God, and I'm going to church, and then do things that are unclean. If I've been delivered from an unclean spirit, and that thing still thinks I'm its home. I got delivered that in November of 1992, a little over 30 years ago. And somewhere there's a moron, unclean spirit still calling me his house. Uh-huh. He don't have permission to not hunt me the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. When God delivers us, he don't kill the demon that ruined our lives before. So when the unclean spirit comes out, how foolish is it of me to do unclean things? Mm-hmm. Because all I'm doing is making room for the unclean spirit to come on back home. Uh-huh. Hello?
Yep.
Yeah. We can't be fooling around with unclean music, reading unclean things, watching unclean things, right, talking unclean, right, because the more unclean we get, the more our home is going to look good to that unclean thing that God ran off for us.
Right.
This ain't about rules and regulations, man. It ain't. You say, well, how will I know what's good? You know good and well what's unclean. Mm-hmm. If you're blessed enough to have somebody in your life that holds you accountable, like me and Kitty, we hold each other accountable. Man, you better believe we do. Because it's easy on this idiot thing right here. It ain't a smartphone. If you ain't smart to use this thing all the time, this is an addiction.
Yeah.
If I were to say, all right, everybody, in the name of Jesus, hand them phones overnight, and I'll tell you when you're getting them back, there'll be an uprising in here. I'd be tarred and feathered and halfway back to my house, forgetting my car.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is an addiction.
Mm-hmm.
Unclean things pop in on this thing like that.
Yep.
And the eyes are the window to the what?
Soul.
Unclean thing, whoop, or unclean thing. If it's unclean, you're letting that unclean thing that God ran off from you find you a more attractive house.
Uh-huh.
You got to keep it clean.
Yes.
Now watch what he says, the demon says. Don't you think Jesus know what they say? Sure he does. Then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And look what Jesus says he does when he's come. Let me tell you this. He's coming back.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
The only question is, what is he going to find when he does? When he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. That sounds awesome. Empty. That means, there ain't no unclean things in there. Swept. Well, that means it's clean. Boy, got the sleeves down. Shoot. Just pretend. Saved. Got the tie. Pretend. Got the suit jacket. Pretend. Okay. Hey, that thing is swept and clean, boy. It's empty. Ain't got. Well, wait. Empty. If the only thing that could drive an unclean spirit away is God. God showed up in this person's life. The unclean spirit left. The unclean spirit can't find rest nowhere because they're not his assignment. Comes back to what he thinks is his house. How is it now empty?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't intend to even discuss this again because it's kind of like beating a dead horse. But here again, we have another shot against once saved, always saved.
Right.
If the man was filled the first time, how is he now not filled? Where'd the water go?
Right.
He comes back and it's empty, garnished, it's decorated. And instead of coming right back in, look how much that unclean thing hates you for what you did. Understand, he hated you before, but he hates you more now because you ran him off. So he hates you so much, he ain't going to come back by himself when he comes. If he finds us empty, then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. I ain't ever in my life met a happy backslider. Mm. No. And I've met a lot. I was one. Mm-hmm. And in 30 years, I've met a lot of backsliders. And I got a policy. When somebody I love backslides, I go after them. I do. And every time I've done it, they're angry for a minute until I just look at them and say, dude, I ain't changed. I still love you. You're lost. You got to come back to God. And pretty soon, you know, they got tears in their eyes. They're frustrated because everybody else had ran off. But Bonnet Arliss, he's been beaten before. He's been to prison a couple times. It don't bother him none. I'm staying. We got to talk. Seven times worse. How many of us would still be alive, I wonder, if what we barely survived the first time had been seven times worse? Well, seven times 5 years in prison is 35 years. Y'all never met me. Seven times worse. You say, man, thank you, Arliss. I'm encouraged. I love these Wednesday night Bible studies. These are awesome. The reason that I've chosen this topic to speak with everybody about right now is because right now, our church family is right here, man. We walk in the door, we have opening prayer, and it is on. I mean, Sunday, I sang the first part of a verse in a song and stopped on purpose, and I expected to maybe hear, well, I knew I'd hear Kitty and, you know, probably the natural singers and maybe one or two more, right? But I didn't expect to hear what I heard. I heard a choir.
Yeah.
Everybody's, whoa, okay, let's do this then.
Amen.
See, right now our church family's right here, man. We have to be careful that we're right here, that we don't slack in the disciplines that are defending ourselves right now, that defend each other, that protect us. That's why in the discussion I had with an individual, that's why I teach first to fast. While we're high right now and the living water's in here like we're in an aquarium for church, full of living water, don't stop fasting now.
Right. Yeah.
Don't stop tithing now. I told somebody the other day, they looked at me like I was crazy. And I was talking about tithing. I said, why do you teach tithing first? I said, because the Bible says if you don't tithe, the devourer has access to your house. Period. And I said, I'll tell you how much I believe it. Send your tithe somewhere else.
Right.
I don't care where you send it. I don't want your money. I'm trying to help you.
Right. Amen.
But guess what will happen? If you start tithing, you'll see there's a lot less stuff inside your house than there was before you did it. And you ain't going to have no choice but to say, that crazy preacher might be on to something.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
So while we're full steam ahead and nothing can stand in front of us, the only thing that can is us.
Right.
So now's not the time to stop our disciplines. Continue to fast. And if you ain't, start.
Yeah.
Pick something small, man. Man, I don't care if you got to have a ho-ho's after every meal. Tell God, tomorrow, I'm going to eat my meals, but I ain't having no ho-ho's, God. Start with something. And every time it's after a meal, it'll normally be ho-ho time. Just say, God, I'm not eating my ho-ho today, and I'm doing that as a fast to you, and take the power that you put in a fast and aim it, and then tell him, well, ask him what it is you want the power of that fast to go to, or who it is. So don't slack on your disciplines, because there is an unclean spirit out there that still calls you home. You ain't his home no more. You were one day, but not today, and never again. And the last thing I'm going to leave you with, and this is between you and God, how's the cleanliness looking? A again, if that thing's unclean and God made it leave, it comes back and I'm not empty. God's still living in me. But I've adopted some unclean habits, unclean words, watched some unclean things, listened to some unclean things. See, what's going to happen, and I promise you, after 30 years, this is what happens. First, it starts out with just a little bit, listen to just a little unclean, but not all the time. And I'm sorry when I do it. Yeah, but you do it once a week. And first it starts out with watching just a little bit. Yeah, I didn't know it was going to come on there. And I tried to swipe it as fast as I could. Well, yeah, but next time you don't. And it starts out with, I don't say a lot of bad words. It's just every now and then when I get mad. Yeah, and pretty soon the devil's going to give you more reasons to be angry. And you're going to have an unclean mouth more often. And here's what happens, I promise you. As we acquire more unclean, that living water gets less and less and less. God said, I am holy, God said, be ye holy. And no matter what that means to every individual, one thing it doesn't mean is unclean. So I'm going to ask you to, next few days, just talk to God. To God, is there any uncleanliness I don't know about? Because, hey, man, it's easy to pick up some unclean things that we don't even know. To us, they're unclean, but we're not a holy God, right? So over the next few days, ask God. And if you already know that there's something in your life that's unclean, when mercy runs out, it becomes tempting God. When something's unclean, it's unclean. There's no other word to put to it. Doesn't matter what kind of habit it is, whether it's a sport, whether it's a drug, it doesn't matter. If it's unclean, it's unclean. Scripture says, guess what? No unclean thing is getting in. So, if I'm the temple of God, and I have an unclean habit, and I know it's unclean, man, look, dude, if I got to go to rehab, I'm one of them weird preachers. If there's uncleanness somewhere, and I can't pray it out of you, and you can't stop it, we'll go talk to somebody. I mean, we'll go somewhere and let you jaywalk in front of a cop, get you arrested 3 days so you can detox. We'll do something. Because we got to figure out how to get rid of uncleanness. That makes sense. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the best bunch of people in the whole world that somebody could teach the Bible to, Lord. I mean that with all my heart. And Father, I stand here first and ask you, help me. Help me, Father, not to pick up unclean things. And Lord, just because I can look at all the rest of my life and say, well, that's all clean, so this one unclean thing don't matter. Let me hear how ridiculous that sounds in your ears. And if I know about something unclean in my life already, God, then I'm without excuse. There is none. Because you can help. And I need you to help. I need you to help us. Lord, you know, I ain't that kind of preacher. I ain't going to spend my time running after somebody. I ain't going to scold people. I don't beat people up. Don't do none of that, God, because that's not what you do. So, Father, I ask you, God, to take full reign of the bridge. Take full reign of the bridge families. Take full reign of the bridge family. Walk through our houses, every one of us. When we're alone with that cell phone, sit in the room with us and let us feel you watching what we watch. When we're listening to that music or that broadcast, let us feel you listening to it too. And whatever that thing is that we might do, let us feel you right there watching us do it. Help us to be clean, Lord. Help us, Father, not to make any room for an unclean devil that still calls us home. And help us, God, to maintain the disciplines, to keep them, Lord, knowing that that's life and death, and not just for us, God, but the more people that come in the doors that don't have these disciplines themselves, Lord, we're the ones that are going to have to fight off those things for them until they are equipped, until they're armed and dangerous. So, Father, if I'm not able to fight off my own stuff, I'm not going to be able to help them in a time when I should be a teacher. Don't let me drink milk, God. We want to be what you died for. We want to be the church you died for. Not just the who, the what. You died for a glorious church. You died for a church of a confirmed word. You died for a church of signs, wonders, and miracles. You died for a church of deliverance. You died for a church of healing. You died for a church of love. You died for a church of compassion. And you died for a clean church without spot, without wrinkle, Father. And that's what we want to be, God. So I thank you tonight for all the families in the Bridge family. I thank you, God, for the Russell family. And I thank you, Lord, for the big weekend that's coming up in their lives. And I ask you, God, to sweep in that farmer's market building this weekend and let your presence rest there, God, in such a way that peace would rule the day, God. I ask you, God, tonight to bless the Wells family. Be with them. Be with Abby on the job, God. I ask you tonight to be with the LaRue family, Father. Lord, bless Teresa and the girls, God. And Lord, continue to soften John's heart, God, and keep him, Lord. Be with Damon and his family. Be with Bonnie and John tonight. Lord, be with Joe and Teresa and Brian, oh God. Be with Don and Deborah Weaver, Lord. Be with Tommy and Tanya tonight, Father. Lord, be with those, God, that really are a part of our church family tonight. Walk in our homes. Walk with us, God. And anything you've got to say to us, God, say it. We love you, Lord. I ask you to bless your people tonight. Honor their love for you and your word, Lord, and show yourself mighty in their lives. Lord, move in the disciplines. I ask you, God, to keep everybody safe and sound until we come together again on Sunday morning. And everybody said, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. Dismissed from the service, but never his presence.